begin today, I just want to open in prayer. Dear Father, I just thank you for being here with us today, Lord, and bringing all these people to hear what you have to say. Lord, I thank you for allowing me to speak on your behalf, Lord. I just pray that everything that is said today, Lord, is true and from you, Lord. And I pray that anything that isn't, Lord, I pray that you cast that aside and you don't let them hear it, Lord. Anything that you want to sit on their hearts, Lord, I pray that it does. I pray that your will be done, Lord. I pray that all the glory and honor and praise goes to you, Lord Jesus. And I just thank you for today. We love you so very much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So before I begin, I just want to announce that this is the last sermon of the Sermon on the Mount series. And we will be camping around the Matthew 7, 24 through 29 scripture today. We will also be going through the Sermon on the Mount as a whole briefly. And we might dabble into Romans a bit. So I encourage you to get out your Bible and follow along. As the 2024 Paris Olympics are underway, millions of people tune in to see who the best performers in the world are. Just to name a few events, swimming, gymnastics, and track and field have extraordinary athletes and do amazing feats. I, for one, love the 100-meter track race. Growing up seeing Usain Bolt destroy everyone in this event by what seemed like a mile blew my mind. This year, the intense rivalry was between Noah Lyles from the USA and Kishane Thompson from Jamaica. During the U.S. trials, Noah Lyles posted a lightning-fast time of 9.83 seconds, and during the Jamaican trials, Kishane Thompson ran a 9.77. As both athletes were expecting to be the fastest in the world, they were ready to perform at the Olympic Games. With the Olympics underway, these men proved they were serious by posting insane times. As they advanced heat by heat, both men were eager to get to the finals. As the final round was upon them, the gun shot, and off they went. Noah got out of the blocks last with a late start and remained there for about the first 60 meters. But as the final stretch came up, he started to inch forward. He put it into third gear and was gaining on Kishane. Within the last meters, it looked like a sure win for Kishane in Jamaica. But Noah was able to lean forward at the last moment to make it at least questionable. As they all passed the finish line, they waited for the photo to determine who won. It finally came and announced that Noah Lyles was the Olympic champion of the 100-meter dash, beating out second place Kishane Thompson by 0.005 seconds. With that result, Noah and the United States celebrated his great win. My next thought was, wow, that would be hilarious if they put an average human to run with them. They would have absolutely no chance of winning, and it would show just how fast the other people really were. And then it hit me. In the regards to the Sermon on the Mount, I, like the average person that would be running with the Olympians, has no chance of winning that race. Let me show you. As we are brought upon the ending of the Sermon on the Mount, we get to the heart of the matter. As conclusions typically summarize or point out the reason somebody wrote or spoke in the first place. Let's go there. Our text for today is Matthew 7, 24 through 29. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. Great. So Jesus wants me to build the foundation of my life on him. That sounds pretty simple. Enough. Okay. And how do we do that, Jesus? He tells us in verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Okay, sounds good, Jesus. Let me just go back through what you have already told me, and I'll do them, like you said. I encourage you all to turn to Matthew 5:22, and we'll start our brief journey over what Jesus has told us to do over the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:22 says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Okay, so step one, I can't have unrighteous anger, and I can't insult anyone. Well, that's going to be tough, Jesus, but I'll try. Let's just keep going. Matthew 5:28 says, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus, that's very difficult for us humans. I don't want to lust, but sometimes it just seems to happen. But, okay, I will try. Next, Jesus goes on to tell us not to divorce unless they break the covenant. He tells us not to take oaths. He tells us not to retaliate. And if anyone steals from us, to give them more. Oh, and in Matthew 5:43-48, Jesus really lays down the hammer. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Are you serious? I have to love those people who hurt me so badly and hate me. And above all, I have to be perfect? Perfect? Jesus, I can't do that. Nobody can but you. So why would you tell me to do that? We'll come back to this in just a moment. As the Sermon on the Mount continues, we are told to also not to judge anybody and treat others the way we want to be treated. We then come to Matthew 7:21-23, which can be the scariest but most helpful scripture in the entire Bible. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" If you look at what people are doing in the scripture, you'll actually notice that what they're doing are the right kinds of things. See, in verse 22, they were doing all kinds of good things for Jesus. If we go back to 22, it says, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?'" They're doing good things. I feel like so many of us are these people. We think if we just do good enough, read our Bible enough, pray hard enough, don't murder anybody, don't do seriously bad things, then God will accept us and the foundations of our lives will be strong. But the truth is, it's not about how much we can do. It's about having a relationship with Jesus. See, they did good things, but they were cast out because Jesus didn't know them. Why is that important? If I've done good things, shouldn't I be let into heaven? No, because you're running the wrong race. No matter how hard that average person would train, even if they train really, really hard, they would never beat that Olympian. And that is what Jesus is trying to show us with the Sermon on the Mount. He lays out these extreme standards for us to meet, from not being unrighteously angry with anyone, to not judging anyone, loving our enemies, to being perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. He's showing us this is God's expectation. perfection. With this in mind, many of us ask the question that Jesus' disciples did in Matthew 19:25-26. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." He's telling us, by yourself, no matter how hard you try, your foundation will fall, unless it is a foundation on Him. He is warning us not to build our foundation on what we have done or how good we are, because only the foundation of Christ stands. This conflict between good works or doing good deeds and faith and trust in Christ alone is laid out well in the book of Romans. For Romans 3:20 spells it out very clearly. It says, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." When it says works of the law, it's referring to doing good deeds or works. And as we have already mentioned before, this does not make you right before God. If you build on that foundation, the foundation of your own goodness or righteousness, it will fail. So what then is the firm foundation that can only be found in Christ, the one that will stand up to the storms of life and judgment day? Faith. Turn to Romans 3:23, please. This one's, we're going to go very slow through this. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This means that no one meets his expectation of perfection, "and are justified by his grace as a gift." This meaning you are made right before God by a gift from him, not from your own doing. It's simply a gift. "Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." This is explaining how you are made right in God's eyes, i.e., Jesus dying on the cross. "Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood." This means Jesus traded places with you or substituted for your punishment. He chose to do that for you, by the way. "To be received by faith." This meaning the gift is not forced upon you. You show God you accept his gift by having faith in Jesus. Wow, that's amazing. Did you hear what I just said? What I just said means, yes, we all fall short and have broken our covenant with God, but God is so amazing and loving. He had a plan for this. Because he is just or judge of the universe, our sin can't go unpunished. However, instead of just throwing us away, God came down to take the punishment for us so that we can be free of guilt and have a delightful relationship with him. He had all the luxury in the world. He could do whatever he wanted, and yet he wanted to come down and save you. He was fully man and fully God while on the earth. He was tempted/tested in every way, just like us, but without sin. He let his creatures whip his back until his spine was bulging out. Blood was everywhere. And the Bible says he was beaten unrecognizable. God, the King of the world. They shoved a crown of thorns on his head and mocked and spit on him. If that was me in that situation, I would have said, "Game over, creatures. Your time is up." But Jesus is better. In fact, he is the best. He lets them do all these things to him, and then they publicly humiliate him in front of everyone. They hung him on a cross completely naked. Yes, crucifixions were naked. And at any moment, he could have stopped it, but he didn't. He wanted the best for everyone, and he knew that this was the only way to reconcile humans to God. He then rose 3 days later to declare victory over sin and death. And when you have faith in Christ, you don't need to fear death anymore. Main point number two: how is Christ's foundation different? What love? I don't care what anybody else says, they will never love you and they never would and never will love you as Jesus Christ did on that cross. So how does that change our perspective on life? It changes everything. The way God looked at you before was kind of like a parent who has a really, really messed up, angry kid who murdered people, yelled at everyone, and just ignored everything their parents said. The parent wants the best for the kid. They want the kid to be good, but they don't delight in him. They aren't pleased with him in his actions. And they don't really want to be around the kid because he isn't pleasing to be around. But when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, his spirit joins with yours, and his account is credited to you. So now, when God looks at you, he sees you as if you had lived a perfect life. You met every standard. You loved with every action you did. He is so pleased to be with you and literally could not love you anymore. The guilt of your past is gone. You don't have to follow certain rules to get him to love you more because he loves you to the max already. That also means anything you fall short on, he doesn't hold that against you either. You are free from trying to live up to a certain standard for God by good deeds because Christ gave you his account. This frees you up from an unfathomable religious weight that nobody could bear. Now you do things because you are thankful for what Jesus has done for you. There's no more condemnation. That is amazing. Talk about a firm foundation. You don't have to try to impress God anymore by slaving away at the pressures of doing good works so that hopefully one day God will like you. He already loves you to the max when you put your faith in Jesus. Now, when you see trash on the street, your mindset goes from, I need to pick this up so God will like me, to, I'm so thankful Jesus died for me when he didn't have to, and I love him, so I'm going to pick it up. You don't get more or less love brownie points now. You just do it because you love Jesus and you want to help the earth. Oh, and the other people, you can finally love your enemies because you realize how much you have been forgiven of. And it causes you to feel the need to forgive them. And the judgment of others, it's not needed anymore because your value comes from God and God alone. You don't have to compare yourselves with others anymore. Subconsciously, by judging others, you're trying to make yourself feel validated by putting others below you. When you realize that what Jesus has done for you, you don't need to judge anyone anymore because your value doesn't come from a comparison between you and others. It comes from what God thinks of you. And what other people think about you, you care way less than you used to about what they think because the God of the universe thinks the highest of you and wants to spend every moment of the day with you. Do you see what a firm foundation Christ is? All the other foundations will fall, but his cannot. Main point number 3, how do I build on a foundation of Christ? So, you now know what the foundation of Christ is, the only one that will stand. You know that your works or good deeds will not make you right before God. You know that this gift from God frees you up from a religious system and allows you to finally truly love him. You know that your whole world can change by putting your faith in Christ. What does that mean? Many people think that simply knowing that Jesus is the Son of God is faith. However, as we see at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, as we have mentioned before, there will be many people who say, "Hey Jesus, look what I did for you." They believed he existed. They even did things for him, but he sends them away saying, "I never knew you." That's the issue. Many think saving or true faith simply requires a knowledge of who Jesus is. But we see at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that it's actually a relationship. Let me say that again. Faith is not simply a knowledge of Jesus. It's a relationship with Jesus. And before I go on, I just want to preface that when you truly have a relationship with Jesus, those works, those good deeds will naturally come. And those would be proof of your relationship with Jesus. If you do not have good works, then that often points to, is your relationship with Jesus real? They don't make you right in the sight of God. You don't earn God's love because of those. It is a fruit of a relationship with Jesus. So, if you haven't built on the foundation of Jesus, you don't have a relationship with Him, but you want to accept the gift that Christ offers you, you must first recognize your need. You, like the rest of us, must recognize that we are sinners. We don't live up to the expectations of God, and we cannot do it on our own. We must recognize that Jesus, and only Jesus, can make us right in the view of God. We then go to God and honestly admit our guilt. No hiding anything. He already knows what you have done anyways. Just own up to all your past. Then you ask Him into your heart and ask Him to make you who you ought to be. Let all your built-up hurt and guilt be brought to the surface and given, and give it all to Him. Recognize that you no longer want to live your own way. You want to live in a way that honors God and loves all people. Tell Him you're done making the decisions in your life and that He gets to make those. Let God drive the car of your life and you sit in the passenger seat. Now, if all this is genuine, I have no doubt God will join His Spirit with yours, and your life will never be the same. God will guide your heart, and going forward will help you to make those decisions you were trying so hard to do. Yes, you will fail. You will mess up, but remember that doesn't change His love for you. You will be free, and the guilt and shame of your past you don't have to bear anymore. I love what John 3:17 says. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. He's not here to judge you. He's here to love you. So I plead with you, if you haven't built on the foundation of Jesus in your life, to start today. With this newfound love for Christ and this new foundation in Him, I encourage you to spend time with Him. Not because you have to or because it's the right thing to do, but because you love Him and you want to get closer to the one who bled for you. Don't try to force God to communicate with you in a certain way. Just let Him be Him, and He will communicate with you in ways that surprise you. Sometimes He may speak to your heart, and you feel what He's saying. Sometimes a thought comes to your head, and you know it's Him. Sometimes a friend says something that specifically relates to your situation and exactly what you need to hear. Sometimes it's a nice random gesture from someone else on a bad day. Sometimes He speaks to you by just being there for Him. Actions speak a lot of words, and when the God of the universe meets you in prayer and listens to your long day or whatever is on your heart, He's telling you He cares. Sometimes we don't need anything to be said. We need a hand to hold. And when you come to God in prayer, He will hold you in His safe arms and give you a place to rest from this world. That's what a relationship with Jesus, with God, looks like. A life that is devoted to Him above all. One that spends time with Him because you care about Him and you need Him. A true faith in Christ is a relationship that is full of love and need for Him. Lastly, I want to speak to those of you who already truly do have a relationship with Jesus. You've already given your life to Him. You already recognize it's a relationship, not a religion. You already come to church because you want to, not because you have to. You already prioritize and love Jesus above everybody else. I am talking to you now. I just want to remind you to treat a relationship with Jesus in a similar fashion to other relationships. For example, when you want to learn or grow closer to someone, you don't try to force them into a box or what you think they should be. Many of us try to force God into a box while in prayer. We sometimes force Him or expect Him to talk to us in certain ways instead of just letting Him be Him and taking an open approach to who He is and how He communicates with us. And sometimes we just talk too much and we don't listen. And this is what I mean when I say treat it as the same, in the same fashion as other relationships. You don't only talk to your spouse about your day, and the second you're done, you leave. listen to them too. And you don't go through your day saying, I need to hang out with my spouse so I can check it off the box. What? Would you feel loved by that? Who would feel loved by that? You hang out with them because you want to. And even when you don't really want to, you still do because you love them. It's not a check off the box chore. Let me ask you a question. If you hung out with your spouse as much as you do with Jesus right now, would they feel loved? If the answer is no, then how does Jesus feel loved by you? I just want to remind many of us to get back to truly loving Jesus and do away with the having to hang out with Jesus. The difference between the feelings of I have to go hang out with Jesus and I want to go hang out with Jesus is what you think of him. Our hearts grow cold over time, and we must continuously kindle that fire of love for Jesus by remembering the gospel. I encourage you to sit down each day and really think about what Jesus has done for you and who he is. This, paired with a true understanding and time spent with him, will continue to keep the flame of love for Jesus alive. Let the foundation of Christ be based in love, not strictly obedience. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you so much for the message that you have for us, Lord. We recognize that you want a relationship with us and you want to spend more time with us, Lord. We recognize that you are good and you have open arms for everybody, all who thirst, Lord. We just thank you for who you are and what you have done on the cross to show us your love for us, Lord. And we just love you so very much.